But in reviewing Romans chapter 1, I reread it and looked at it, and it's such a wonderful introduction of just Paul talking about who he is in Christ and the centrality of the gospel and the obedience of faith and how the gospel is to go to the nations and how we're supposed to live by faith. And that's how righteousness comes to us. But towards the second half of chapter 1, we start to see a pretty bad picture of how people ultimately reject God and then the dire consequences that follow. God gives us over to what we really want. And as Mark mentioned last week, it's sort of a downward spiral. The more we turn away from God, the farther we get from him, and the more we live for ourselves and not for God. And it doesn't go well. There's a slide that's going to go up now. I went through Romans 1, 24 to 32, which Mark spoke about last week. And this downward spiral results in living this way. And let me just read to you some of the sins that we see in this section. Impurity, dishonoring the body, homosexuality, unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, approving of other people's sins. Now, this is the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, and there's a lot more he's going to say and explain about God's grace and how God saves us and about faith that we can have in Jesus Christ through hearing the word, and also all the changes that take place in our lives as a result of following God. But we wanted to take a moment as we're just getting into the series in Romans to just pause for a second, because over these past few weeks, the week before Easter and then this past week, we have seen that this list of sins is very long. And it certainly reflects the way that I lived my life as a non-Christian. But it's also a list of sins that I can still be tempted to fall into as a Christian. And so it's important for all of us, all of God's people who have been saved by grace, to know how to help one another when we stumble and fall. Because the reality is we stumble and fall all the time. As Julie was saying during the opening of our worship time, if this was an HR evaluation of, you know, what we did good and what we do bad, look, the reality is there's not even a day that goes by that we do all good. And so as Christians, it's really important as the family of God that we learn how to relate to one another who have been redeemed by God, and we know that we have a sure confidence in God for the salvation of our souls and for eternal life. But until the Lord takes us home, how are we to live with one another when things are so messy? How are we to help bring restoration into each other's lives? How do we extend the love of Christ to people who struggle with sin? And so I actually want to read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's a portion of Paul's letter that comes right after chapter 5 when he talks about living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, and he also identifies the fruit of the Spirit. And then he talks to them about how, as Spirit-filled people, they are to relate to one another when they stumble and fall. So it begins with this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us this morning, that you would help us to learn how to be a people who seek to restore one another in grace, that we would take the love that we have received from you and extend it to one another when we so desperately need it. I pray, Father, that you would help us to bear one another's burdens and in so doing fulfill the law of Christ. For we are a redeemed people. We are a people who have received so much grace and mercy. Help us, Father, to learn how to extend grace and mercy in the way that we have received it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in review of the sin list that I had up there on the board, I recognized that before I came to faith in Christ, I regularly committed 24 out of 25 of the sins on the list. You see, I didn't believe in God for a long time. I lived for my own pleasure. My life was a downward spiral of sin. See, what the world doesn't tell you and what sin doesn't broadcast is that there are consequences to living apart from God. There is blessing in following God, but what about the things that happen when you don't follow God? What about when you have a problem with anger or when you're jealous or when you are dishonorable to your parents? There are consequences relationally, emotionally. Sometimes there are physical consequences to our rebellion and sin against God in the sins that we commit. And this is all of our own volition. This is all of our own will. This is what we choose, and God gives us over to this. And it's a terrible picture. And it's a terrible way to live life. And yet the irony is, when I lived this way, I actually thought that I had it all. I was living what the world told me I should live for, and yet when I really looked at the bank account, it was bankrupt. There was nothing there. I thought I was a good person. I didn't think I was that bad. I wasn't as bad as other people. And yet my life was filled with sexual sin from a very early age. I slept around a lot. I did things that I am so ashamed of having done. It really culminated when I was 25 and I paid for one of my girlfriends to have an abortion. I killed my own child. That's a very sobering consequence to have to deal with in terms of the consequences of living apart from God. You see, in that moment, God helped me to truly see that I deserved his judgment. He is holy and I am not. He is good. And I am definitely not. The Bible says that, sort of using a metaphor, it says, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I had no ability to attain life because I was dead because of the choices that I had made to live apart from God. And friends, that's a terrible place to be. I deserve God's judgment. But thanks be to God, he rescued me. He came and he saw me in my condition. He saw me in my brokenness, in my deadness, and he said, no, I've got something better for you. Even though I deserved his judgment, what I received from him was amazing grace. I received his unmerited favor. You see, I didn't earn anything with God. There was nothing that I had done in my life that somehow said, oh, well, let's look upon Vince. He's a good guy. Let's just choose him. No, if you had looked at the catalog of my life, you would have just seen page after page of destruction, page after page of broken relationships, page after page of just dire consequences to living a life apart from God. God showed me my sin, but he did it so that he could show me the way out. And friends, that's what the good news is all about. That's what gospel actually means. Gospel means good news. And when you're dead and somebody tells you how to live, that's awesome news. That's the best news you can ever hear. And the news that God told me that I had heard many times growing up through my brother, David, his wife, Jennifer, through my parents and other people, Arturo Herrera, people that knew me when I was caught and dead in my sins. See, they kept telling me about Jesus. They told me that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to rescue people like me. They told me that Jesus had lived a perfect life with no sin. He got the ultimate exceeds expectations on the HR report. Perfect. Absolutely perfect obedience to God. And not only that, but this perfect son stood in my place and took the punishment that I deserved to pay for the sins that I could not pay on my own. You see, in my place, he stood condemned and he hung on a cross so that that punishment would be poured out on him and not me. But through faith in Jesus Christ, I could then have the gift of eternal life. So by believing in Jesus and turning from my sins, two amazing things have happened. I know, I absolutely know that I am completely forgiven. of all my past sins, but even more than that, even the present sins, like the sins I committed today or yesterday, and also for my future sins, because God looks upon me through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And so I'm completely forgiven, and I've been accepted by God. And here's a really cool part. I've even been adopted into his family. You know, it's not like he saves me and then says, just go stand over in the corner. No, he says, come, I want you to sit at my table. I actually want you to be my child. And Jesus, the one who stood in your place, he's your older brother. But now you're with him. You and Jesus are brothers. And not only that, but all the other people that I have saved and all those other people who have turned to put their faith in Jesus, well, guess what? They're your brothers and sisters too. And when we gather together, like we're here today, it's family time. We're brothers and sisters. And what's really cool is it's from every nation, tongue, and tribe. God brings unto himself all the peoples of the earth who will bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second thing is, though, God, in his kindness, didn't just save me. God filled me with his Spirit. You see, when I was dead in my sins, I didn't have an ability to say no to sin ultimately. Sin ruled and had dominion over me. And yet, in the kindness of God, as a follower of Jesus now and having God's Spirit now within me, and it's even called the Spirit of Christ dwelling within me, he can help me become who I now am. You see, I'm a redeemed child of God, but I still have some fixing up to do. You see, this outward person is still a bit of a mess. And you know what? The inward person in my heart and in my mind, I'm still a bit of a mess too. And anybody that's known me any length of time can attest to that. I got issues. Because I'm not in heaven yet. But God is faithfully doing a work in my heart. And this process starts with God rescuing me by grace. And it continues by grace in the way that God changes me from the inside out, remembering that I'm now a child of God and I don't have to sin anymore. And I have the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to say no to things that I used to always say yes to. So the question for today is, how does God's grace given to me and to all Christians, how does it affect the way that we relate to other people who sin? And as we've already acknowledged, I mean, it's not like sin just happens every once in a while. Sin happens all around us. But it even happens in our family here, within the church, within the believers. And the answer is by extending grace. Let's go back and look at this verse from Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Paul is speaking to Christians about how they are to treat other Christians when they stumble and fall. And yet, I think this verse can in an expanded way be applied to not only how we live with each other, but I think it gives us great insight into how we live with the world around us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, is what it says. And I love that it starts off with brothers. It means brothers and sisters in the original language, because he's acknowledging that the church is God's family, that we are all sons and daughters of the God Most High. And then he addresses anyone caught in any transgression. He's identifying a group of people who actually need help. So he's talking to the brothers and sisters and said, you know what? Among you are going to be people who get caught. They stumble. They make mistakes. They're not perfect yet. And if anyone is caught in any transgression, it's a broad, sweeping statement. He's addressing what's going to happen in our lives on a day-by-day basis. And he's not talking about being caught and just deliberately sinning against God. He's just saying the normal, everyday life of the fact that we're not perfect. He's talking about somebody who needs help because they have stumbled into temptation and sin. Somebody like you and me who's dealing with the remaining effects of sin in my life, and they're battling the enemy who so desperately wants to get us off the mark from following God. He's talking about people like you and me who need help. And so then he addresses, who is supposed to help that person? He says, you who are spiritual. Now, what does he mean by that? You who are spiritual. What he's saying is that, and he's addressing Christians, he's saying, if you've turned from your sins and repented and received grace from God for salvation, you now have the Spirit of God at work in you. Therefore, you are now spiritual. You are a spiritual person. You are a spirit-filled Christian. And that's who is supposed to help other Christians who stumble and fall. He's calling them to live up to who they are in Christ. And what are we supposed to do when people stumble and fall? Well, the word restoration is used. It's to restore. It's to make right again. You see, when we stumble into a situation where we see somebody sinning or we see them stumbling or we become aware of people's transgressions, sometimes they sin against us. Sometimes we see them sinning against somebody else. Sometimes they're just sinning against themselves. And we become aware of it. We see it. We hear about it. We experience it. What's our mindset, those of us who are spiritual? Well, God's word says we're to restore. Restore to what? Restore to a right relationship with God so that that person can no longer live for themselves but continue to live for God. Instead of pursuing sin and idolatry, they would pursue a relationship with God and living in a way that pleases him. And so we're supposed to restore. It means when we see one another in these situations, we're not to ignore it. We're certainly not to look down on it. But we are to help them put things back in place. It's like if somebody had a physical ailment, like a broken leg, and you saw them break their leg, and you just walked by and you said, you know what, I'm a little busy. Hope that works out for you. You'd say, how cruel is that? But when we sin, it's like we have a broken spiritual bone in our body. We're not supposed to just walk by and ignore one another's hardships and failings. No, there's restoration in view. We're certainly not supposed to look down and say, well, you know, I told you if you didn't jump over, you know, if you jumped over that thing, you'd break your leg, and then just chastise the person while they're groaning on the ground with a broken leg. And yet sometimes that's how we treat one another when we find one another caught in sin. We just start telling them what they did wrong. And honestly, if we're really thinking about it, they already know what they did wrong. They don't need you or me to just keep telling them over and over what they have done wrong. How are we to restore one another? In a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it is to characterize the Christian's attitude and actions in the way that we serve and care for and help one another when we need it the most. You see, Paul, and this is a fascinating part of this short little verse, Paul is actually more concerned about the attitude of those who are called to help in this moment than he is about those who are sinning. See, he's getting after something in their heart. Because I think Paul understands that once we have received grace and we live in the good of God's saving grace in our lives and the transforming grace that works, sadly, a particular temptation comes to, I think, every Christian. It's the temptation to amnesia. We forget what we were like. We forget what we're still like. We have some blindness that goes along with our amnesia. We tend to grade ourselves quite high. We tend to overlook pretty quickly the sins that are in our own hearts. Sometimes we're just blind to them. And sometimes we just forget that we still do these things. And so he's more concerned about our attitude. And he says, to restore people, how? In a spirit of gentleness. I love that. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, actually. Why? Because I have been the recipient of people treating me this way so much in my life. It's very meaningful to me. But secondly, I think of favorite verses, I go, this one has helped me the most in learning how to relate to other people in a way that pleases God, which quite honestly is not my natural inclination. I need help by being transformed in the renewing of my mind to learn what it looks like to actually live as a Christian. And this verse really helps me. He warns them as well. And he says, keep watch on yourself, because he knows that we're all vulnerable to this. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Just puts it out there. And then he encourages them, bear one another's burdens. Have you ever tried to pick up something that's a little too heavy? I had this problem the other day. Had a tree that was leaning over my garage. They came and they cut down the tree and then they chopped it all up. And it was really good as I was picking up the pieces from the top of the tree, because those are a little thinner. And then I got towards the bottom of the tree and I was like, man, these things are big. And I tried to pick one of them up and I said, this burden is a little too heavy for me. So I went next door and got the young guys and said, hey, you guys need to go pick up the logs in the yard. Why? I needed help. It was a burden that was too heavy for me. And you know what, friends? Sin can sometimes be that same way. We might think that we could just pick it up and take care of it, but you know what? More often, it's a lot heavier than you think. Sin is burdensome. When you stumble and fall and scrape your knee in life, you don't just get up and start running again, typically. There's healing required. Sometimes you're hurt so bad you can't even get up by yourself. And you need somebody to get into the muck and mire of your life and come and bend down and actually help you get up. Because you don't even have the strength in yourself to do it. And so Paul says, bear one another's burdens. So when we see one another stuck, when we see one another struggling, when we see one another trying to just labor and get through things, our disposition is a disposition of restoration. It's a disposition to come and help and to bear their burdens with them. Not even waiting to be asked. Just coming alongside and say, let me give you a hand. Let me come and help you. And we don't do it in anger. We don't do it by looking down at people. We do it in a spirit of gentleness. Because we need the exact same kind of help that we're offering to them. Maybe not in that moment. Maybe not in the same way. But I guarantee you, you live long enough, you're going to need exactly the same type of help. You're going to have burdens in your life in trying to follow the Lord that you just can't carry on your own. And it's amazing grace that God gives us one another. Apart from the relationship that we have with God and the Spirit that dwells within us and the Word that God gives to us, I think it's safe to say that the next greatest gift that God gives to us is each other. Warts and all, bumps, bruises, scrapes, blind spots, show the list from Romans 1 up on the screen again, all that other stuff is there. God knows that. And he still said, I want you to be a family. I want you to be committed to one another. I want you to walk these things out together. And I want you to bear one another's burdens. And so effort is required to extend the grace of God to other people. And what's the result? The result is we fulfill the law of Christ. You know, earlier in Galatians 5, in talking about the law, he reminds them that really the fulfillment of the law and the way that it works out is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sound familiar? You know, Jesus talked about the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so it's shorthand here. He's saying when you fulfill the law of Christ, you're really demonstrating your love for God and your love for other people. When you fulfill the law of Christ, you're actually saying, I have received so much from God that it just comes out of me so that I can love other people with the love that I have received. It's an amazing love, but it's not one that resides just in ourselves. It's something that has to come into us and then flow out of us. And that's why it's transforming grace that we receive. God changes us by his love and through his grace. And so the result is when we bear one another's burdens, when we restore one another gently, when we avoid the temptations to be self-righteous, we fulfill the law of Christ. Loving others with the love that we have received gives a wonderful testimony to the glory of God and the transforming grace that he reveals in his Son, Jesus Christ. So by way of application, I did give you a little handout here, but I want to leave just a little bit of time here because I want a friend of mine to come and share a testimony of not only transforming grace, but how grace has been extended to her. On this little handout here, I'll just briefly go over it. It talks about loving people, really getting to know them, speaking to them, and then doing life together with them. And probably find another time to be able to get together and talk through that with us as a congregation, because this information is found in the book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I love the subtitle. It says, People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? And so this morning, what I've asked is for Lynn Wilson. And Lynn, come on up. And you guys all know Lynn, so clap for Lynn as she comes up. Lynn is my friend. We've been friends a long time. Yeah. And Lynn has had a lifelong struggle with same-sex attraction. And yet she has found a home in this community for 28 years. And I want you to hear the story of what receiving grace, grace extended by others, can sound like in the life of somebody who has really been blessed by it.
I look around the room and I see a lot of grace givers. Thank you all. I want to start off by saying all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only by him that I'm standing here and that I love him. So to start off, most of my life I always remember struggling with attraction towards women, and sin had dominion over me, something that Vince just said, and there was no way that I could overcome it. I fought it. I tried to fit in with normal society. It wasn't until I became a believer that I met the church, and it was irresistible to me. I gave my life to Christ, and the church embraced me, but I had a big fear of rejection from growing up in a church. It was a taboo thing to talk about, being a homosexual or having those tendencies. Lies were swirling around in my head. They're not going to keep you here. You don't deserve to be here. You're broken. Nobody's going to want you. Ultimately, what I feared, if I fessed up to sin, I'd be asked to leave the church, and that I had grown to love so quickly. And that was a lie and a robber of grace, because as I told people, I felt that weight lifting from me, and I felt more and more of God's love. Over the years, I've had many friends that have spoken to me, that have provided correction, but in a very loving manner. They've not just sent me to scriptures that condemn homosexuality, but they sent me to scriptures that caused me to continue to love Christ more and more in my walk. And as I did, the desire to be with women started fading. In a specific message that CJ did, talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, really showed me my sin and what it costs to save me. God used this church, and many of you sitting in here and some that have left, and I'm very grateful. I lost my spot, sorry. By seeking the Lord and growing in my relationship with Jesus caused me to want him more than my sinful passions. And by God's grace, he's seen fit to completely remove the temptation about 2 years ago. And I just want to thank the church and Vince and all the leaders for your wonderful teachings that's helped me to get where I am today. God bless you.
Lynn, my dear friend, thank you for sharing your story with us. And you make us a better place. And we are so blessed by you in this church. And we want to be a church, friends, that really applies Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That we carry one another's burdens. That we fulfill the law of Christ in the way that we serve and care for one another. You know, some sins are more notorious. Some sort of fade into the background. But they're all significant. And here's the catch. All these sins need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is caught in sin needs to be pointed back to the one who redeems them from that sin and who transforms their lives. And so, as a church and as a community who have received such wonderful gifts from God, this transforming grace that we all stand in the good of, our encouragement from God's word is to learn how, in an ever-increasing way, to extend the same grace that we have received from God to those who are caught in sin and who desperately need our help. Friends, by extending grace, we actually show the world the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. So would you all please stand? I'm going to pray, and then Kenneth is going to close our time here. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us here this morning. We thank you that just for a moment we can stop and pause in the busyness of life and hear truth that comes from your word, truth that reminds us of amazing grace, truth that reminds us of transforming grace, and truth that encourages us and instructs us how to extend grace so that we can be a family and we can be a community that cares for one another when we stumble and fall, and also to be a community that learns how to go into the world around us to extend the same love and grace and mercy that we have received to people who don't know you. May that be a hallmark of this church, that we extend grace in the way that we have received it. And may all glory be to Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.